morning, everybody, and welcome to another Arborfield Church service. A little later on, Alison is going to be leading our prayers. Poppy will bring us our Bible readings. And Nick Aljo, one of our mission partners, who would normally be based in the Gambia, but that is back in the UK at the moment, he will be taking us through the next section of Hebrews chapter 11. But let's begin our time together this morning by saying the Apostles' Creed together. It's a great reminder, not only of who God is, but why we put our faith, why we put our trust in him rather than anyone else or indeed ourselves. So let us say together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. In Psalm 19, we read these words: the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. And our first song this morning puts this idea of Psalm 19 into song for us. So please do join with me in the words of our first song, Creation Sings the Father's Song.
Creation sings the Father's song. He calls the sun to wake the dawn, and on the course of day, his breath upon the spinning gold, he charts the eagle's flight, commands the newborn baby's cry. Hallelujah, fill the earth with
everybody. My name is Alison Caldwell. I'm going to lead our prayers this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray today for our Mission Link partners. We thank you for the time that Harriet and Nick Algio and the family are able to be in the UK. And we ask you to provide suitable short-term accommodation for them. We also think about Ezechi, Florence and Delight, based in Kagoro, Nigeria, with the Abuja Bible College. At this time, they are having to stay at home and are unable to run the school. But Ezechi gives thanks that staff and students are safe, and he asks us to pray that the Holy Spirit of God would comfort the bereaved, would help the sick to be healed, and that there might be a solution to COVID-19. We thank you that they are safe and that they're able to keep in touch with each other by phone, as the internet connections are very unreliable. And we pray, Father, that you would provide all their needs at this time. We also pray for the work of Open Doors, who also work in Nigeria. Lockdown and curfews, trying to prevent the spread of COVID-19, haven't deterred antagonists wishing to stamp out Christianity. Open Doors reports that there's been harassment of Christian communities, the destruction of property, and killing. The government is distributing food since COVID-19 has caused total disruption to normal life. But there are allegations of prejudice and unfair distribution, with Christian communities provided with much less than other communities. So again, Father, we pray that you would provide for each of these, your dear children, in their time of need. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for our congregation at Arborfield, and we pray that you would help us in this difficult time to keep in touch with one another. We do thank you so much for those who've been providing activities and teaching for our Scramblers and Sunday Club children. And we thank you particularly for the series on the lives of well-known Christians from history that the Sunday Club leaders are giving to us. We thank you for the lessons that we can learn from the lives of people like John Newton and Rosa Parks. And we pray that the children will enjoy hearing about these people and that they will develop a love of Christian biographies that will help them in their spiritual journey. Amen. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for the financial provision following our gift day. And we pray that you would give us further provision because we need wisdom and godliness as to how these funds are used, so that all might be for your glory and not for ours. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, Lord Jesus, we want to bring before you people that we know, whether in our congregation or outside, who are in particular need at this time. We pray for Barbara Maldowney, giving thanks to you for her carer, Anna, who does such a fantastic job. We pray particularly for Barbara as Anna takes a 4-week break at the end of July. Please provide a suitable carer to help Barbara during this time. Dear Father, we pray for others we know who are becoming increasingly frail and dependent, which is so hard for us to accept. May they know your grace and help every day, and know deep down that you value them just as much now as ever. Christ loved me and gave himself for me. We thank you that this is just as true for us in our old age as in the days of our youth. Dear Lord, we also pray for continued recovery for those who have been in hospital. Thinking particularly of Roger Stanley and for Frankie, please be with them as they struggle, and perhaps recovery is not as hot, as fast as they would have liked. Dear Lord, we can be so worn down by long-term health problems, whether physical or mental, as we live in such an instant solution society. Please help us to continue to trust you, even when our situation doesn't seem to improve appreciably. Help us to draw strength from the Psalms. We know that the psalmists were honest before you. In Psalm 13, verse 1, the psalmist says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever?" But Psalm 27, verse 14 says, "Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord." Amen. And now let's close our time of prayer by saying the Lord's Prayer together. Please join with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
We're about to watch a short video from the South Central Gospel Partnership's Ministry Training Course, or MTC for short. Some of you will have heard of this course. It's a brilliant course. It builds Christians up in their faith for Jesus and their love of God, and equips them in skills like Bible handling, evangelism, and teaching God's word. It's a course I've been on for the last 2 years, and others across the churches have done as well. And it is a really, really great opportunity to learn more about God and how to share his word. I'd really recommend it to anyone and encourage all of us to have a look at possibly doing it. It runs out of St. Ebb's in Oxford on a Tuesday, and that might sound unfeasible. Many of us have kids or jobs or can't get to Oxford. But I've got some good news. Over the last few months, we've been running MTC online, and that's been brilliant. All of the content we'd normally have in Oxford was there online, and it created a greater accessibility and opportunity for people to join in when they may not have been able to before. And they're going to continue running MTC online even when they're able to meet in person again come September. So if you thought about maybe doing the course but haven't been able to, now's your opportunity. I can't recommend it enough, and to tell you a bit more, let's go over to Matt Sells, the Director of Teaching on the course.
Hi, my name is Matt Searles, and I'd like to tell you a little bit about the Ministry Training Course. The Ministry Training Course has been running about 15 years, helping men and women of a whole range of ages, stages, churches and backgrounds grow in their own faith and be equipped to minister to God's word to others in a variety of contexts. We have sessions on different Bible books, on doctrine, practical ministry, a year-long Bible overview led by Vaughan Roberts, as well as each week having small group time where someone can practice giving a talk and receiving feedback. Of course, we've had to move things online because of the coronavirus crisis, but it's been wonderful to see how well that's worked and how we've been able to do all the sessions, all the components of the course, working well in an online form. And that's how the year will begin next year, but we've noticed this presents an opportunity. Even when we are able to regather in person, we're committed to keeping things online as well. So perhaps if distance would prevent you coming to Oxford, you could sign up and enjoy the entire course entirely online. More than that, of course, a number of people won't be able to commit to a Tuesday because of work. And with us doing things in this format and recording everything, we're planning to have a Thursday evening small group. so for the main front-led sessions you could listen to recordings in your own time through the week, and then have your small group that very interactive time on a Thursday evening. I hope meaning that people who couldn't previously benefit from the course because of work or other commitments might be able to do so. Most of it in your own time with just that one scheduled slot on a Thursday evening. For more information, do head to our website and please do be in touch. I'd love to help answer any questions you may have. Why not consider whether this year might be the year that you sign up for the ministry training course to grow in your own faith, but also to be equipped to help others to grow in their own knowledge and love of Christ.
Good morning. The first reading is from Exodus chapter 12, verses 3 to 7, then verses 12 to 13, and then verses 24 to 32. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbour, having taken into account the number of people there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. On that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up! Leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds, as you have said, and go. And also bless me." The second reading is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 28 to 29. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land, but when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned.
Good morning. As we listen to God's word this morning, let's start by praying. Father in heaven, your word is living and active, sharper than the sharpest double-edged sword. Please speak to our hearts this morning and help us to respond by trusting you and sticking with the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As many of you know, in normal circumstances, Harriet and I and the children would be in the Gambia teaching and training Bible teachers. Now, the Gambia is a small country of about 2 million people. 90% of them would be Muslim and about 5% Christians. And most of the time, Muslim-Christian relations are pretty positive, pretty good. But as we've been there over time, we've realised that it's very hard for a Muslim to become a Christian. And not long after we'd moved out there, we met a man called Mustafa, and he'd just become a Christian. And he told us that as a result of becoming a Christian, his family had disowned him. They'd kicked him out of the family compound. They'd taken away his taxi, his way of earning money, and he'd really lost everything. Very, very hard circumstances for him. Now, I want you to imagine that you'd met Mustafa and he came to you and said, "Is it worth being a Christian? Is it really worth it?" What would you say to him? How would you encourage him? Now, Mustafa's experience is relevant to our reading this morning because the Bible passage we've had read, just the two verses, Hebrews 11, 28 to 29, were written to Christians who were going through a similar situation to Mustafa. See, they faced suffering for being Christians. They'd faced insult, they'd faced persecution, some had been put in prison, some had had their possessions taken away. And so this letter, Hebrews, is written to them to keep them going as Christians, to tell them, yes, it's worth it. It's worth sticking with Christ. And I hope you can see that what they need to hear is actually what we need to hear in our circumstances in 21st century England, in the UK. You see, we live in a culture, don't we, where every week it seems to be harder and harder to be a Christian, or to be a public Christian anyway. Of course, no one minds you saying you go to church, or no one minds you saying you're a Christian. But as soon as you voice a non-politically correct, non-so-called progressive, non-woke opinion, then all of a sudden you can be ostracised from society, whether that's friends, family, colleagues. And so the temptation for all of us at some point or another will be to pack in living for Christ. The cost is too high. It's just not worth it anymore. Well, if that's a temptation for all of us to give up, then what's the encouragement that we need to hear to keep going? Well, Hebrews 11 has been full of encouragements to keep going. But as we reach verse 28 and 29, the encouragement slightly changes. So far, we've had the promises and the rewards before our eyes for those who persevere. But now it's as if we're told or we're warned of the consequences of what will happen if we stop following Christ. And these verses, verse 28 and 29, remind us of the two great escapes that happened during the Exodus in the Old Testament. That's the Passover and the Red Sea. So let's start verse 28 with the Passover. We're told, verse 28, "By faith, Moses kept the Passover and the application of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel." God had told Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, to let God's people, the Israelites, free from slavery. And despite the first nine plagues, Pharaoh would not let the Israelites go. It was only after the 10th plague, the Passover, that Pharaoh let the people go. We heard a bit about the Passover in our first reading. God was going to send his angel, or in Hebrews language, he was going to send the destroyer to kill the firstborn of every family in Egypt. There was only one way out. A lamb could be sacrificed and his blood applied to the doorposts of the home of that Israelite household. And God said that when the angel came and God saw the blood applied to the doorposts, the destroyer would pass over that household and not bring death. In other words, there was actually going to be a death in every home. The question was, who was going to receive that death? Who was going to die? Was it going to be the firstborn son of the family, or was it going to be the lamb? Now, Moses heard this and he understood it and he put his trust in it. That's why in Hebrews 11 it says, "By faith he kept the Passover and the application of blood." Moses believed the judgment was coming. He knew that the only place for safety was in the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. And so he put his trust in the lamb, and that's what all Israel did. Now, again, we might be thinking, well, what's the relevance of this to the Hebrew Christians? Why is the writer reminding them of their history? Well, in the same way that the Israelites had to put their trust in the Passover lamb in the face of God's judgment, so too did the Hebrew Christians have to put their trust in Jesus' death on the cross in the face of the coming judgment. And that's true for us. We all face a judgment. You see, Hebrews has all reminded us of when that judgment takes place. Listen to a few chapters earlier, 9, 27 to 28. "Just as people are destined to die once and after that face judgment, So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. But the Hebrew Christians were thinking of leaving Christ because they were finding the opposition just too great. It had ground them down. It was too big. So the letter goes on to warn them of the severe consequences of leaving Christ. This is chapter 10, verse 29 to 31. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Let me paraphrase that. The writer of Hebrews is basically saying, if you leave Christ, if you say he's not worth living for, then what hope will you have on God's day of judgment? Or again, to put it another way, when judgment comes, only Christ's blood can save. When judgment comes, only Christ's blood can save. So stick with him. That's what the Passover warns us of. Now, more briefly, let's look at the crossing of the Red Sea. You see, after the Passover, Pharaoh lets the Israelites go. But then he changes his mind and he chases them with horses and chariots. The Israelites get hemmed in. They've got the Red Sea in front of them and they've got the Egyptians behind them, chasing them very aggressively. But God miraculously rescues them again as he parts the Red Sea. And the Israelites go through on firm ground. Again, listen to Hebrews 11, 29 now. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. Now, what I think is really significant here is the contrast the letter draws between the people of Israel and the Egyptians. Or you could say the people of faith and those who didn't have faith. The people of faith passed through, but the Egyptians drowned. Now, we've just seen from the Passover, haven't we, that when judgment comes, only Christ's blood can save. So stick with him. But now he's sort of saying the same thing in a slightly different way. When judgment comes, only Christ's people will be saved. So stick with them. He's drawing a contrast. He's saying that you're either an Israelite or you're an Egyptian. You're either safe from the judgment or you're not safe. So which will it be? Stick with Christ. Now, of course, the Hebrew Christians were facing this great big dilemma. It's actually a dilemma that all Christians will face because all Christians will face persecution. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says this, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So here's the dilemma. In the face of inevitable persecution, you either leave Christ and the persecution will stop and life will get easier, but you will then face God's judgment without protection. There'll be nowhere to hide. So you can either leave Christ or two, you can stick with Christ. The persecution may not go away. In fact, the persecution may get much harder. It may cost you an awful lot personally. But here's the thing. You'll be safe in the blood of Christ when judgment comes. This is really, really important for all of us. You and I are going to face persecution for being Christians at some point. That's a promise of the Bible. We will face persecution. Some of us already will be facing that persecution. Maybe the pressure is to conform at work, to conform to the spirit of the age, to sign up to a cause that everyone else at work is signing up to, but as a Christian in conscience, you can't do it. And some of us may be feeling the pressure again and again to stay silent as Christians in certain social situations for fear of being ostracised, even if that's with really close family, even if that's with friends who we've known and loved for a long time. The pressure will be to be silent very often. don't know if you know about the organisation, the Christian Institute. Well, they regularly are providing legal help to Christians who are being challenged in the public sphere just for sticking with Christ. Of course, maybe that's not the situation for you at the moment. But we can be sure that for all of us, the bite will come at some point. And perhaps at some point, we too will be tempted to start to think, maybe the cost of following Christ is just too high. Well, here's the thing. There is a bigger thing than persecution in this life. And that's the eternal judgment of God. Remember back to Hebrews 9, verse 27. We're all destined to die once and after that face judgment. The world around us laughs at the idea that there's an objective judgment from a holy God. But as Christians, we need to remember that day with reverence. And by faith, stick with the Lord Jesus that will protect us. Sometimes people have said the cost of following Jesus is just too high. Well, Hebrew reminds us that the cost of not following Jesus is too high. In fact, it's far higher. Because of course, when the judgment comes, only Christ's blood can save. So we've got to stick with him. And when judgment comes, it's only going to be the people of God who are saved. So we need to stick with them. We need to remain as part of the people of God. So as we close, let's ask God's help to do that. Heavenly Father, we confess that we're often tempted to drift away from our Lord Jesus Christ. Please help us to remember that keeping safe in the coming judgment is more important than an easy life now. And please help us to keep trusting Christ, who will keep us 100% safe on that last day. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, that brings us to the end of our service for this Sunday. Let me close now with a final prayer. O Lord, mercifully receive the prayers of your people who call upon you, and grant that we may know and understand what things we ought to do, and also may have grace and power faithfully to accomplish them. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.